Hope you have a Bible with you this morning. I want you to go ahead and open it to Matthew chapter 14 with me today. We're going to do a Bible study on Matthew 14 verses 22 to 33. These verses are the story of the Apostle Peter when Peter walks on water, okay? And so we're going to take a look at this today and see if there's some lessons in this story that we can learn. This is still a part of our ongoing summertime series. Now, we've been doing this for, this is about the 10th week now, and we're looking at various stories from the Old and New Testament week to week, some of the classics, David and Goliath, Joshua and Jericho, all of those kinds of things from the New Testament. We've looked at Lazarus, and we've seen Bartimaeus, and today we'll look at Peter walking on water. And all of this, let's remember what we're doing here. We're looking at these incredible stories in the Bible of how God can move in our life as we trust Him and the things that God is capable of when we are in need of Him. Now, let me make it clear again. I'm not making any promises to you today of what God might do in your life. But I'm just saying God loves you and God cares about you and God is there for you. And we call the series, we've called it When God Shows Up. And let me just clarify that once again. God is always with us, but there are times when God shows out in special ways and does special things in our life. And we'll see that today in Peter's life as he walks on water. And we look at this story together this morning. I have to share this. I can't read this passage of scripture without thinking of a couple of videos that I've seen over the last several number of years. There was a Far Eastern holy man who believed that in his meditation he had transcended the laws of nature, and he had grown so much, and he was so spiritual that he actually believed that he had come to the place where he could walk on water. And so they had this great big, like a fish tank, only it's about 6 feet high and 3 feet wide and 5 feet long or so, and it's full of water. And this guy is going to prove how high he has transcended life and how he can walk on water. And so he comes up on he climbs the ladder, and he meditates for just a moment, and he pauses, and he takes a step, and he goes down like a sack of hammers into that water. The Bible says that only God can walk on water, okay? Only God can do that. I believe that's Job 9 and verse 8. God treads on the waves of the sea. And then I remember another video where I saw a guy, it actually looked like he was walking on water. This was a couple of years ago, and I'm watching a television special about magicians and illusionists and the things that they do, and it went on to show you how they do them. I thought that was great. That was fascinating to watch. Because these guys, they do things that really do blow your mind and really do make you wonder, how in the world are they able to accomplish that? And they're so deceptive in what they do. And then when they explain it, the explanation is so simple, you feel like a fool that you couldn't figure it out. There was this one guy who looked like he walked on water. He was at a pool. It was like a family pool, and a party's going on there. And there are people sitting all around the pool, and there are people in the pool, and they're swimming back and forth, and they're just having a great time, you know. And this one guy walks over to the edge of the pool, and he stands there for a few seconds, and then all of a sudden, he takes a step out, and it looks like he's walking across on top of the water, and he goes all the way across to the other side. And the camera shows it from all kinds of different angles, and there's nothing there holding him, no strings or anything holding him up. You can't figure out how he's doing it. Well, what they did was they had our plexiglass. Well, ours is kind of dirty, but what they had was a sheet of plexiglass. It was about an inch thick, about 3 feet wide, and it went across that pool. But when it was underwater, camera couldn't pick it up. That clear plexiglass could not be seen. And he stepped out on a plexiglass and walked all the way across the pool. See? So, people have tried. People have failed. People have deceived. But nobody else has done it except for Jesus and Peter. Now, of course, today, we're not really talking about, when we're talking about walking on water, we're not talking about literally walking on water. But I want to share a message with you just quickly this morning to show you that God does want us to be water walkers. And let's see what we can learn about that. Look at Matthew chapter 14 with me, and we're going to read verses 22 to 33. Matthew writes, and he says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. It's known on the Sea of Galilee that the winds can come down the mountain and very quickly kick up a storm, and it can be quite rough on that land in just a very brief period of time. Verse 25, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter said to him, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith," and took hold of him, "why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind stopped, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly God's son." Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that you would help me this morning to share the message you've put into my heart. Help me, Lord, to share the message with simplicity and yet with accuracy and with power. And I pray your Holy Spirit would open the eyes of our understanding today and show us Jesus and teach us how to be water walkers. For your glory, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, the first word in verse 22, as we started there, says immediately. And that kind of ties us back to the story that Matthew had just told us. In fact, this particular account of Jesus walking on the water is given to us in John and in Mark, although they all share a few different details from each other because they're all writing to different audiences and different purposes and all of these kinds of things. But the word immediately takes us back to the previous story, and what you read just previous to this is the feeding of the 5,000. You're all aware of that one? Jesus breaks the few fish and loaves and feeds 5,000 men. There could be upwards of 10, 15,000 people. Women and children weren't even counted in the count. And all of these people have been fed by the Lord Jesus. And John tells us that when it happens, the people see a sign from Jesus and believe that he is Messiah, and they want to take him and make him the political king of Israel in that time. Well, of course, it's not time for Jesus to do that. And so he sends the crowd away and makes sure his disciples, by the way, they are of the same mind as the crowd at this point. They think Jesus has come to be a political king at this time too. And so Jesus sends them away as well. "Get in the boat, head on across the sea, I'll see you in a little while." And Jesus goes up on the mountain to pray. I think the picture of Jesus going up on the mountain to pray in this situation is a picture of his relationship to the Lord, yes, but it is a testament to you and I and our need to spend time in the presence of the Father. For if the Son of God, if Jesus himself felt the need to spend time in the presence of God, how much more do you and I need to spend time in the presence of the Lord, getting recharged, hearing the word of the Lord, getting the wisdom of God, getting the direction of the Lord for our life, finding out what God wants us to do for him and for his glory? You know, the sad thing is that most of us, and let's just be real honest here, most of us, the only time we go to God is when we have a personal need, and we go and beg God to meet that need, and then once the need passes, our time with God generally tends to pass. Luke tells us that Jesus was a man of prayer, that he often would get away from the disciples. I think if I had a bunch like those guys, I'd like to get away every now and then too. He often would get away from his disciples and go alone and get alone with God in order to recharge, in order to hear what God wanted him to do, in order to find the wisdom of the Lord. Remember, Jesus lives in this world, even though he's God. And by the way, this story is teaching us that he is declaring himself to be God. I'll show you that in a minute. He's declaring himself to be God. But remember that Jesus lives in this world as a human being. The Bible says he lays aside all of the privileges of deity and lives this life as a human being and experiences all of the things that we experience. He experienced pain and suffering and hunger and being tired and emotions of sadness and sorrow and weeping and all of these things. And so Jesus demonstrates for us, patterns for us. He is the pattern son. He is the example. And he is an example for us of our need to spend time in the presence of the Lord in prayer. Now, verse 24, it says the boat was already a long distance from the land. The northern part of the Sea of Galilee is about 7 miles across. And when you look at the three Gospels together, Mark, John, and Matthew here, what you find out is that the boat is roughly about halfway across the lake, about 3 miles out, okay? When Jesus, it tells us in Mark's Gospel, and in fact, Mark paints what is for me a very comforting picture of the Lord. We read a little further on down there where it tells us that about the fourth watch, Jesus came to them on the lake, okay? The fourth watch, this is Roman time. They divide 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. into four watches, four three-hour periods, first, second, third, fourth watch. And so the fourth watch is going to be from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. in the morning. So we're talking about pre-dawn hours. We're talking about probably in the middle of the night. Jesus is on the mountain. He's praying for his disciples. And Mark says this to us. Mark says Jesus sees them out on the lake straining at the oars. How does Jesus see them in the middle of the night, 3 miles away, out on the lake? Well, the word see there can mean perceives. Perceives. He perceives where they are. Here's the point I'm trying to make. I'm laboring a little bit. But here's the point I'm trying to make. Even in their darkness, even when they are away from the Lord, even when they don't feel the presence of Jesus, Jesus knows what they're going through. Can I tell you today that whatever you might be going through in your life, even though you may not feel the presence of the Lord, you may feel great darkness. But even in the midst of that, Jesus knows where you are. He knows what you're going through. He has not forgotten you and he has not forsaken you. And he knows what you're going through. And if you'll trust him, if you'll lean on him, you can find your peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what it is you may be having to deal with. And let's face it, this world today is a messed up place. There are a lot of things that all of us are probably going through. Fact of the matter is, we all go through trials and tribulations in life. Did you know there are promises to us in the Bible? Yeah, I realize that's not one of the promises you take out of the box and claim. But the Bible tells us that we all go through trials and tribulations. John 16, verse 33, Jesus says, in this world, you will have tribulation. But be, hallelujah. But be of good courage. I have overcome the world. It's because he overcomes that we can overcome, you see. Jesus himself will tell us, he says, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Problems come to us all. He said, the wise man built his house on the rock. The foolish man built his house on the sand. And storms came to both. Sometimes, listen, Sometimes storms come as a result of us being out of the will of the Lord. But sometimes storms come to us even when we're in the will of the Lord. These guys are in the will of the Lord. They're doing what Jesus said to do. Jesus said, get in the boat, head across, and I'll check you later. And so they're doing what Jesus said to do, and they're still going through a storm. Listen, Christianity is not a promise of a storm-free, carefree life. Christianity is a promise that the Lord will be with us through whatever it is we're having to face and deal with in this lifetime. That's what Christianity is. And we all face various things in this life, but Jesus promises to be there. He knows, He sees, and He will come to you in some form or fashion. In verse 25, the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them walking on the sea. Not by the sea, not near the sea, on the sea. Remember, guys, they're in the middle of the lake. They're 3 miles out. And Jesus comes to them walking on the water. What's He doing? He's proving Himself to be the Lord of all creation. He's proving Himself to be the God of all the earth. Again, Job 9 and verse 8. Only God can tread on the waves of the sea. What's Jesus doing? He's treading on the waves of the sea. He's proving Himself to be God, doing what only God can do. In the middle of the night, He comes to them, and when Jesus suddenly appears to them, the disciples freak out. They're gripped with fear. They are terrorized. And Jesus tries to calm them down and calm their fears by introducing Himself, which again is what this, for at least the first portion and really all of the story that we've read here, is all about. Jesus revealing to us who He is and what He can do in our lives. He says in verse 27, immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. It is I. Poor English, but spiritual truth. Spiritual truth. A better translation of that phrase, it is I, is this. It's I am. I am. Throughout the Old Testament, God identifies Himself as the I am of Scripture. The Jehovah, the Yahweh, the I am of Scripture. Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Tsidkenu. All of these names define who God is. And God identifies Himself in the Old Testament as I am. Jesus identifies Himself in the New Testament as the I am. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. Jesus is identifying Himself as the I am. In the Old Testament, God says, I am. In the New Testament, Jesus says, I am. What's Jesus saying? He's telling us that He's God. He's revealing to us that He's God. And so when Jesus comes to them walking on the water, He's doing what only God can do. And then when He says, I am, He's confirming to them who He is, that He is, in fact, the God of all creation, God dwelling in human form. And because of who He is, they have no reason to be afraid. Family, because of who He is, you and I have no reason to be afraid. There is nothing you are going through in your life, number one, that God doesn't know. Number two, that God can't handle. Number three, that God can't get you through. Listen, God knows what you're dealing with, and God loves you and is there for you, even in the midst of it. The world is full of difficulties in this day and time. We've got terrorist threats from all over the world that can come to the United States in a matter of hours. We've got COVID that we still can't find a final cure for, that keeps mutating, and as best we can, we still haven't been able to stop it. People are dealing with personal crises and personal problems, whether it's you know, financial or marital or health or whatever it might be. We've got a culture that is just flipped upside down on its head and calls good evil and evil good. I mean, the world is just in turmoil today. And if you want to find something to worry about, it doesn't take you long. You know what I'm saying? Just open your eyes. You'll see something to worry about real quick. And yet the instructions of Scripture, fear not. Fear not. Over 300 times, the Bible tells us, fear not. How many of you know, if Jesus says to do something, we can do it. If He says fear not, we can fear not. We can fear not. He's going to show us how in the rest of this passage here this morning. Overcoming fear has to do, listen, overcoming fear has to do with making a choice to make Jesus the focus of your life rather than those circumstances that you're having to deal with. Remember that He is greater than the problem. Remember that He is with you and He is for you. He dwells in you and He is Lord of all creation. Nothing is impossible for you, and He loves you and He cares about you. But you and I have to make a conscious decision. Here's where spiritual warfare comes into play. You and I have to make a conscious decision that we're going to focus on the Lord and not focus on the problems. Now please hear me. I'm not saying that we deny the problems. I'm not talking about denial at all. But I'm saying we just simply choose to focus on something instead of the problem. We recognize that there is a problem, but we choose to look beyond the problem. We choose to look to something bigger than the problem. We choose to focus on God. Because we know God is bigger than the problem, and God can give victory in every circumstance. But we have to make a conscious choice that we're going to turn to Him. We're going to look upon Him. We're going to trust in Him, and we're going to believe on Him. And we're going to expect Him to take our hand and to take us through whatever it is we're having to deal with. Even though the voices of the chaos that around us is screaming in our ears. Again, this is when spiritual warfare comes into play, and we have to make that choice. We're going to push beyond the screams of the enemy, and we're going to look into the face of the Savior. And we're going to trust Him to take care of us, no matter what it is we're going through. When Jesus shows up, when He manifests His power and glory, He gives us strength beyond anything else that we could possibly imagine. When Jesus shows up in those situations, let's be real honest again this morning. There are a lot of times when the weights that we carry as we go through life, as we journey through life, the weights that we carry can often become so heavy in our lives that we just think we can't go another step. We can't face another day. We just can't deal with it anymore. But brother and sister, when Jesus shows up in our lives, and Jesus begins to manifest Himself in our heart, all of those I can'ts, they all become I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Jesus shows up to strengthen us from within, to give us the ability to do things that we never thought we could possibly do, to face the circumstances and to go through them victoriously, and to go through them joyfully as we go through them hand in hand with the Lord. The I can'ts become I can, and we can endure and overcome anything by His power, which works mightily within us. We can walk on the water. We can be water walkers and know the peace of God even in the midst of the storm. This is typically, by the way that we get the victory. You know, it's awesome to read about it, as we've done so many of the stories of the Bible, of how God just comes in and God just blows up a situation. I mean, those are awesome to think about and to read and to see when God just blows things away. Jesus tells us that we can speak to the mountain and we can blow it away. This is what He's talking about, okay? He's not talking about literal mountains. We're not talking about literal water, walking on water. But we're talking about overcoming trials and tribulations. And the typical way that happens is when we take the hand of Jesus and we walk through life with the Lord. And whatever comes, we're just walking with Jesus. And we deal with these things because Jesus is with us. And we have His strength to make it. And we have His wisdom to know what to do. And we overcome what the enemy throws at us when we focus on the Lord. We make that conscious choice to focus on Jesus and walk through life hand in hand with Him. Praise God. Listen, understand that the devil is relentless. The devil is not just going to hit you once and then run and hide. The devil is going to hit you again and again and again. But we just have to make the decision in our heart. We're going to be more relentless than that, and we're just going to hang on to Jesus no matter what we're going through and what we're dealing with. And if the devil hits you 1,000 times a day, then 1,000 times a day you turn your face back to Jesus. And you set your face to walk through life with Him, and you make the decision to trust and to lean on Him and to believe in Him and to trust that His power is going to work mightily in your life to give you a great victory. Jesus said this. He said, "Take courage. I am. Fear not." Take courage. I am. Fear not. How many of you know fear comes to us naturally? But courage must be taken. It's a decision that we have to make. I guarantee you that all of the people that we look at in our society today, and first responders and military and people like that who go into harm's way, who go into dangerous situations and who do these things on our behalf to protect us and to keep us well and safe. I guarantee you, if you sat down and talked with most of them, they would probably all tell you, "Yeah, I was afraid, but I made a decision that I was going to do something regardless." And you know, when you push through, and this is the way faith works, guys. This is the way faith works. When you make the decision, you're going to do what God has told you to do. Even though you may be uncertain when you first start. Even though you may be feeling fear when you launch out. If you begin to take a step, and then you take another step, and you begin to walk with the Lord, the further you walk, the more confident you become, the more courage rises up in your heart, and the more the fear fades away. And that's the way you and I get the victory through these things that we deal with in life day to day. Look at verse 28 and 29. Peter said to him, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water. I want you to underline that in your Bible if you can. Peter walked on the water. Most of the time when we look at the story, we look at poor old Peter sinking. And he does. That's honest. But before he sank, he walked on the water. Peter walked on the water. Again, this event's not listed in Mark and John, the story of Peter walking on the water, but I believe it's here because Matthew wants us to know King Jesus. Now watch this. In verse 28, when Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, command me." That word command in the NIV Bible is a little weak. The NIV Bible says, "Tell me." And that phrasing is just a little bit weak because the word that this actually comes from, the word it literally means a command of a king. A command of one in authority. Peter is saying, Peter is looking at him. Peter knows that only God can walk on water. And here he comes walking on the water. And it says there, if this is you, the word "if" can actually be translated, "since this is you." Since this is you, command me. You look like God to me. You look like a king to me. Give the command of a king. Command me to come to you. And Peter wanted to be with Jesus, by the way, and he was willing to do anything. He was willing to do something that looked crazy and foolish in order to do it. Jesus spoke one word, and it was all Peter needed. One word. I love the phrase of Kenneth Copeland. Don't know what you think about Kenneth Copeland. He's an interesting character, but Kenneth Copeland made this comment, one of his better quotes. Kenneth Copeland says, One word from God can change your life forever. And on that point, Kenneth Copeland's right. One word from God can change your life forever. And Jesus said, come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked to the Lord. By the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter became a water walker. Jesus showed out. He manifests his power. And by the way, just while I'm talking about faith teachers, this, my opinion here, I believe with all my heart that if any of the other disciples had tried to follow Peter and gotten out of the boat, I believe they'd have sunk like a sack of hammers just like that Hindu holy man. And here's why. Because Jesus didn't tell anybody else to get out of the boat. He told Peter to get out of the boat. Peter is the only one who had the word of the Lord to get out of the boat. That's why Peter could get out of the boat and walk on the water. That's why Peter had faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Peter heard the word of the Lord. Come. And he stepped out on the word of the Lord. But he's the only one who had the word of the Lord to get out of that boat. Nobody else did. Here's my point. When we try to do something we see somebody else doing, we're actually presuming on the Lord. And presuming can be disastrous. All right. Look at 30 and 31. But seeing the wind, he became frightened and began to sink. And he cried to the Lord, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Let me just touch on something in verse 31 before I share some other things. Notice it says in verse 31, Jesus stretched out his hand. Now, we don't know how far away Jesus was from the boat. But here's the point I want to make. Peter, it says that Jesus stretched out his hand and lifted Peter up. In other words, Peter had walked to within an arm's length of Jesus when he walked on the water. Okay? When his eyes were off of the Lord, and he began to focus on the storms and the waves and the wind that was blowing around him. When he got his eyes off of the Lord, he began to fear. And it almost sank him. And when you and I get ourselves off center, we get our attention off of the Lord. We begin to focus on all the problems that we're dealing with. Those problems can easily sink us. They can easily overwhelm us. They can easily make us feel like we can't take another day. But when we get our eyes back on the Lord will lift us up. As Christians, we should never be ruled by fear anyway. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And we should only be led by the Holy Spirit of God, trusting Him for wisdom and peace. To avoid fear, we cannot focus or fixate on the problems. We must focus on the Lord. Peter prays a simple prayer. When Peter begins to sink, he turns back to the Lord, and his prayer is very simple. Lord, save me. Direct and to the point. You know, I think sometimes we get caught up in all kinds of things when we start talking about prayer and what prayer is and how it should be done and all of that kind of thing. We talked about this Wednesday night. We looked at the prayer of Jabez from the Old Testament. We made the point that successful prayer is not based so much on the words of the prayer as it is of the heart of the prayer. That's what's so important. Peter gets it right, and he gets direct to the point, and he says, Lord, save me. And Jesus stretched out his arm and lifted him up out of the water. When you get that sinking feeling in your life, do a heart check. See if you got your eyes maybe off of the Lord. Then get them back on the Lord. Return to faith in Him. Don't let those storms cause you to doubt. He says in verse 31, you of little faith. I think sometimes our Western understanding of the scripture causes us to misunderstand sometimes some of the scriptures. When he says that Peter has little faith, here's what he actually means here. What he means is, Peter, you had short-lived faith, okay? It's not whether he had faith in a thimbleful or faith of a gallonful, and which does it take to walk on water. The point is that Peter had faith. He got out of the boat because he had faith. But his faith was short-lived. And that's what Jesus means by little faith. Your faith was short-lived. Faith is linear, guys, and faith must continue in our lives. We must live by faith every day in the Lord. We must continue in faith in the Lord until we see the Lord face to face. And so this is what he means by little faith. It was short-lived faith. You started out in faith, Peter, but then you got your eyes off of me and you started looking at the storm. And because of that, you doubted. And because of your doubt, you began to sink. But he turned his mind back to the Lord, and the Lord was able to save him. Verse 32, quickly, I'm done here. When they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshipped Jesus, saying, "You are certainly the Son of God." Excuse me. When he got into the boat, the wind stopped. When he got into the boat, calm came. Here's the thing, brother and sister. When Jesus gets into our boat, everything will become calm. Okay? We need to open our hearts. We need to invite Jesus in. Because when Jesus comes in, things become calm. And they worshiped him as the Son of God. Jesus made Peter rise up above the situation and walk on the water when Peter trusted Jesus in the midst of the storm. When you and I trust Jesus in the midst of the storm, no matter how big it is, no matter how long it's been raging, no matter how big the waves are, when we trust Jesus in the midst of the storm, when we take the hand of the Lord, and we let him take ours, he's not going to let go. And he will guide us. And he will lead us through. And he will give us peace, even in the midst of the storms of life. And Father, I thank you for that today. I thank you for your love for all of us today. And I trust, Father, that we know now to come to you in the midst of the storms of life and the problems and difficulties that we're facing. And we know now not to turn away from you, Father, because it's not a one-time fix-all situation. But God, we need to stay in faith with you and journey through life with you. And as we do, Lord, as we walk with you, we will walk with you on the water. And we will have peace. And we will have victory. Father, I pray that over each person in our church family today, each person who's here to visit with us today. Lord, may your presence be real with each one of us as we turn our heart to you, trust in you to take care of our lives. Bless you for that, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, before we dismiss you this morning, we've got a number of things that we want to pray about today and people that we want to pray over here today. Let me just share a couple with you here today. The situation in Afghanistan is off the rails, and Christianity is suffering greatly in that country today because of the takeover of the Taliban there. And so we want to pray for our brothers and sisters in that nation today. Several in our own church need healing. David and Rhonda, still we can pray for them. The gentleman that is staying over in our Victory House, Adam Massey, has COVID. And so we want to pray for Adam. We've touched base with him, and he's doing all right. It's not too bad. We've offered to bring things to him, and he said he'll reach out when he has need. We want to do that for him. Roland Beland called me this morning. Many of you haven't even seen Roland. It's been so long since he's been here. And Roland is said that his tests came back this week, and he's got several spots that the doctor believes are cancerous on his lungs. And so they've got to do some more testing and things like that to see how they're going to treat that, or if they're even going to treat that. They treated it before, and Roland said that the treatment was worse than the disease, so he doesn't know if he's going to be treated again. His wife, Helena, her throat cancer has come back, and she does not want to be treated either. And so they're kind of dealing with all of that to see what kind of path they're going to walk in all of that. Becky has a first cousin in Oregon that was admitted to the hospital last night, I guess it was, or night before, last night. He has COVID. We want to pray for him, Leroy Newport. Leroy lost his wife just within the last few days from COVID. And he is in his early 80s. She was around 80. But, you know, so this thing is still there. People are still dealing with it. And we want to pray for these this morning. As well, I'll pray for a couple of ladies that our daughter-in-law, Cher, has brought to our attention. I'm going to ask you to go to the Lord with me for a few moments this morning as we close our service in prayer. And if you'll follow me as I pray, or if the Lord lays some things on your heart, some situations for prayer, you can take those to the Lord as I'm praying today. But let's go to God together today. Let's pray and trust and believe God to do something awesome in the lives of these people. Would you join me as we pray? Father, we just read in the scriptures this morning, and we saw an example of how awesome you are. And we know that nothing is impossible for you. It's why we're not afraid to come and like Jabez in the Old Testament, like Peter in the story that we read, we're not afraid to come and make a big ask of you. To ask for miracles. Because we know that you're the God of miracles. Lord, we trust for your will to be done in the life of each person that we'll pray for here today. And we thank you for being with them right now, right where they are. God, I pray they see that. I pray their eyes are open to that. I pray they call out to you, Lord. And I thank you that you'll be there to meet them where they are. And you'll be with them, Lord, and you'll take them by the hand, and you'll walk through this season of storm with each one of them. I bless you for that, God. Thank you for your peace and your comfort in the midst of the storm. Lord, I pray for Leroy Newport today in the hospital with COVID in Oregon. Ask you to be with our brother in the Lord. God, you would strengthen him. You would even heal him. You would be there for him in this time of need in his life. Pray for Roland and Helena today, Lord. And God, we've seen you do things in our life before. We know what you're capable of doing. Father, we thank you for being there for them today. Whatever your will is, Lord, as they travel in this journey, we thank you, Father, that you have them and they have you. We thank you, God, for being there, for taking care of them and meeting all of their needs. God, would you do a miracle again? Would you heal them again? God, we only ask that because we know who you are. We know how awesome you are. Thank you, God, for watching over and taking care of these people. I pray for Adam in our Victory House today, Lord. Would you be with Adam? God, he's making changes in his life, God, and he wants to live it for you. Thank you, Father, that his battle with COVID has not been too severe. We ask you, Lord, to restore him quickly. Heal him and raise him up for your glory, Father. Meet his every need. I pray for my daughter-in-law, Cher, today, God. I thank you for being with her where she is. for ministering life to her. Life, Father, peace and comfort and even joy. Lord, your word says that in your presence is fullness of joy. And I thank you for your presence being with her. Take care of her, Father. And I pray you'd bring her out quickly and bring her back home. Thank you, God. And Lord, we want to pray for the two friends that she's brought to our attention, Candace and Nadia. And Lord, we don't know the details of their situation, what they're going through. But we ask you to be with them. Make yourself known to them. Reveal yourself to them. God, if they don't know you, show them who you are. Pray that Sherry would have opportunity to witness to them, that they might come to know you, Lord Jesus, as their own personal Lord and Savior. God, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan today. We pray for strength. We pray for peace in the midst of a storm. I pray, Father, that they would hold fast to you. And in spite of what they're having to deal with and what they're going through in this day, as awful as it is, I pray that their light can continue to shine brightly. And even in their persecution, God, they can be tremendous witnesses for you and for your name and for your Son. I pray that many, many souls will be saved because of the persecution that they are facing. May they face it bravely, faithfully. May they endure triumphantly in faith in you. Thank you, Father, for being there with them and being there for them. Bless you, Lord. Would you stand with me and stay in an attitude of prayer this morning, just for another couple of moments? Lord, we thank you so much today for bringing Daniel back to us for a visit today. God bless you for that. Lord, we thank you for what you've been doing in his life over the last 5 or 6 years. We thank you, Father, for what you have in store for him for the rest of his life. And I believe with all my heart, God, you're going to redeem the time. And he's going to see so much more grace and favor and joy and blessing and fruit in his life than he would have seen otherwise, because you're walking through the rest of his life with him. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for taking care of Daniel and bringing him out and bringing him back to us today. What a joy, Lord. What a joy. What a blessing. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Bless you, God. Lord, you've been good to us today. From the first moments of coming in the building, through our special music, through the song, through the message, through the Spirit's ministry to our heart. You've touched us today, Lord. You've blessed us. I trust that you've changed us a little bit here today. And my prayer is that we'll take that change with us when we leave this room. We'll take your presence with us to all the world. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of living for you and serving you, glorifying Jesus in this world. Thank you, God. Watch over and keep us now, Lord, as we go our separate ways, till you bring us back together again to glorify you at Victory Fellowship. In Jesus' name, we honor you and praise you and give you all the glory. Amen. Let's sing together as we're dismissed today. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, There is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in